So, let me start off by saying this. I was raised in a Christian home, brought up learning the things of God and, you know, the right way to live life. And around my teenage years, I started to, you know, get a rebellious spirit on me. And it started to progress more and more. And as I got closer to the age of moving on out of my parents' house, I just said, you know, I wanted to do my own thing. And that's where my life really took a turn for the worse. That's where it really started heading off in a direction that I hadn't planned on at that point. But when I was 17 years old, I moved out of my parents' house, got my own place, and, you know, just started down the path of addiction. I started off with alcohol at first, which quickly progressed into marijuana. And, you know, that right there, you know, gripped me. The marijuana thing just really, really took over my life. I was working a full-time job at the time, so I had lots of money. I was throwing a lot of money down the drain, you know, parties and the works. And my life kept getting progressively more out of control. But anyways, I got evicted. Well, not evicted, but I lost my lease on my house that I was living at and ended up having to move out with a couple of friends that I knew in Chino, or, well, I say friends, but they were just, comrades that I would use with. And so I moved out to Chino and tried coke for the first time, acid for the first time, and, you know, out there, that's where my life really started to, my drug habits really started to progress. I mean, I started doing pills and things, and so that was really leading me down that path even further, which when I first started on that path, it was just, you know, I wanted to smoke a little weed here and there, but now I was, you know, trying to get my hands on pills and cocaine whenever possible. And so that was, you know, it just kept progressing. And one of my buddies who I lived with out there had the bright idea. He's like, "Hey man, let's move to Washington where marijuana was just recently legalized." And I was like, "Yeah, that'll solve all my problems, you know, get the man out of my face." And so, you know, I moved to Washington in 2012, at the beginning of 2012. I moved out there, and that was the beginning of 2013, my bad. Anyways, I was out there and, you know, just high all the time. I was living in a car for about 2 weeks, and after that I was living in a 3-bedroom apartment with 5 other people. And so it was a mess. You know, going to work high as whenever possible, you know, just barely scraping by. I was working a job at a Little Caesars, you know, and I was getting real sick of it. And so April of that year, I moved back to Arizona. My parents, you know, were graceful, and they took me in, but I wasn't ready to change my life at that point. I thought I still had my life under control, even though in Washington I'd picked up a couple of habits, including a meth habit and a stealing habit, to say the least. And I got back here, and, you know, I cut a lot of things off. I still kept stealing, you know, but I just cut back to just marijuana and booze. And so I was like, I thought I was doing good. And one day I was hanging out with some buddies back here in Arizona, and one of them said, "Hey man, I want to ask you a question." And I go, "What's that?" And he said, "You want to do meth with me?" And I was like, "Absolutely," because I'd already been down that road, and I knew where it was, and I thought I had control over it, you know, to some degree. And it was real, real quick that, you know, I started down that path again back here in Arizona, and it landed me in a jail cell in November of 2013. And I was sitting there, and, well, that first time I went in, I just, I was a punk still, you know, I just, you know, I thought I was bulletproof, especially after when I got bailed out after 3 days, got out, and immediately, you know, within a couple of days, I was back hitting the pipe again, and it didn't quit. I kept going on that same road, and I thought, you know, I figured I was bulletproof because, yeah, I went through that. They gave me a slap on the wrist and, you know, let me get off pretty much scot-free. Not really. I mean, I got probation and stuff. And so what happened was I, you know, I was like bummed out. I was like, I got to get clean for like 18 months or so. But I have this stretch of time that I, you know, before I start doing UAs and, you know, got to cover myself a little bit. And so I was, you know, just using for about 3 months. And then January comes rolling along, and it's time for me to start meeting up with a probation officer and doing drug tests every week. And so I didn't get clean. I had no control over it at that point. And I thought I did still. That was the thing about it, is while I couldn't do anything about it, and even though I'd been confronted with, you know, my inability to stop, you know, getting high, I didn't do anything about it at that point. And so I went about 4 or 5 months, well, actually 4 months exactly, into 2014 before I did something really dumb. I was failing UAs left and right, and my probation officer said, we're gonna have to do something about this. And she was threatening to revoke my probation and potentially send me to prison for, you know, whatever term I was eligible for. And so I was thinking, man, this really stinks. I gotta quit getting high, but I can't, you know. I just wanted to get high. That was all I wanted. And so somebody told me about how you could get high off of dust off, which is like a can of air for a computer, to spray out a computer. And so I said, oh, that's awesome. You know, I can get high and pass drug tests. And so that lasted for 2 days. And I was doing it while I was driving down the road. And unfortunately, that stuff is also, what it does is it deprives your brain of oxygen. And when you do that, as we're all aware, you pass out. And doing that behind the wheel of a car, moving down the road, is dangerous. So I was doing that, and I ran into someone head-on. I blacked out behind the wheel, ran into someone head-on, and came to. I wasn't quite all there, I pulled out, and I just was like, all right, well, I got to get out of here. I didn't know what to do. I'd noticed that I'd done something. I was in oncoming traffic, and that was all I really could tell. And so I pulled out of there and went home and got arrested. You know, I just went and faced what I was going to deal with. I mean, there were police in the parking lot and everything, and I just said, all right, well, I guess I better go deal with this. If I run, it's going to be worse. And so I got arrested there, and this next time I got thrown in jail, it was April 4th of last year. And I was sitting in a jail cell and just looking at myself, and I was like, I have no control over this, you know, this thing that I've got going on. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm sitting in jail for the second time within 5 months. And if this is the way my life is going to go, then I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with this life. And I remembered my upbringing sitting in there, and I knew what I needed to do. I knew that I needed Jesus to set me free, because I couldn't do it on my own. I was trying to control it. I was trying to keep it under, you know, under wraps as much as possible, lying when I could and trying to get away with stuff, but it was catching up with me as I went. And so I in that jail cell, I got really, really, you know, just bummed out, and, you know, I knew what I had to do. I called up my mom, and on the phone, I said a sinner's prayer with my mom. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and be the Lord and Savior of my life, And from that moment on, something clicked in my life. I went from, you know, a depraved drug addict to, you know, just a Christ follower, a total separation from what I had been to what I am now. It was just an instant change. I got out, I said a prayer in the 180 just to, you know, reaffirm what I said in jail. And that, from that day on, I mean, I've been totally different. And people here who knew me before, who know me now, they can attest to that. So, and I'd encourage anyone in this place that hasn't ever done that to do that. You'll have an opportunity at the end of this, and I would encourage you to do that. Thank you.
All right. How do you follow up with that, right? That was power of God right there. All right, so bear with me. I'm super nervous. Telling the guys I feel like throwing up. So just bear with me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus 1:1-3. So Anthony asked me to, you know, when he said preach, he kind of said, well, give your testimony, or, you know, work in a sermon with your testimony. I was kind of like, all right, well, what am I going to say to these guys? I mean, most of these guys have been saved longer than I've been alive. I was like, what am I gonna say? And so I'm just praying. It's like, God, you gotta help me. God, you gotta give me words to speak. What am I gonna say? What am I gonna say? And in my Bible reading, I came across this scripture. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." So, I'll work in this scripture. Just bear with me. So, I grew up in a Christian home. Those of you who know my parents... my parents got saved down in Sierra Vista with this fellowship. My dad was a drug addict. My mom was she was hooked on acid. Their lives were messed up. They got saved, gloriously changed, met in church, married in church, and well, the rest is history. I came along. So I was raised believing in a mighty God. I knew what was expected of me, and I knew how to do it. I knew how to raise my hands in church. I knew how to sing the songs. I could even hit the notes, you know, the right key. I had great advantages laid in my lap, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Couples, husband and wife together, building a strong foundation for their children, and that's what I had. I had stability at home. I had favor. I didn't have fear of my parents splitting. I had talent. God had just naturally gifted me with certain things. I was good in school. I was moderately good in sports, moderately good looking. Not saying that I was the best at all these things, but I was good. For instance, in school, I didn't have to try to get good grades. They just naturally came to me. I could get A's and B's without even studying. And in sports, I was just naturally pretty good. I could run moderately fast. I wasn't the biggest guy, but, you know, playing football, I could hit, I could take a hit, I could catch, I could run. So God had given these gifts to me. And like me, many in here, you have great talents. You have great ability. Areas where God has blessed you, areas where you're just a natural. You just have it. You don't have to work at it. It's there. So, now what does our scripture say, though? Our scripture says to bring an offering without blemish. Now we could say that me, I never did drugs, you know. I never drank. I never smoked. My first kiss was on my wedding day. We could say that, oh, wow, he was without blemish. He was a good person. But an offering is something that you're giving to God. You're sacrificing it to God. As Christians, we are all bringing something before God. As humans, as living, breathing people, we are all bringing something before God. How we live our lives is an offering to the Lord. Your life is a living sacrifice to God. To the Israelites, God commanded for their best to be brought before him. Their best was, a blood sacrifice. A lamb, a goat, a bull, pigeon, a dove. So some probably weren't as well off as others, right? I mean, that's just the way life is. Some people have more, some people have less. So some, they may have had to work harder to get that perfect, to get that sacrifice without a blemish. Say they had a lamb that it was just blemished. They had to probably sell it to get something better or work harder to get that perfect lamb. In Leviticus 5:7, it says, "But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering." So in this, God even knew that it's going to be harder for some people to have that perfect lamb. So he's, all right, you can do it this way. Now, some of us may be naturally good at some stuff. Some of us may not be so good at other stuff. We have to work harder in those areas. God, what about those, though, who, like me, it just came naturally, right? I didn't have to work hard in school. It was just there. I didn't have to work hard in sports. It was just there. But God says he wants the best. He wants their best, your best. It's not a sacrifice if it's not the best. It's just kind of like, all right, here, God. God, I had this, you know, this dirty lamb. I had a runt lamb. Here you go. It's not going to really help me in the future. So here you go, God. So how did this translate over into my life? I was good at a lot of things without trying. My 50% or my 75% was better than some people's 100%. They could be giving it their best. And me, without even trying, I could blow past them. I remember in high school, world history. I loved history. So the teacher, he would sometimes grade on the curve depending on the amount of information that was brought in that section. My classmates would depend oftentimes on this curve. You depend on this grading. And me, I would break it without even trying. I remember people would get mad at me because I'm just like, 100%, boom, 110%, because I got, you know, the extras right as well. No problem. So I would compare myself to others and say, I'm pretty good. I got things together. I got, I have a car. I got all these things going for me. I'm good. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do all these things. I'm a good person. I got my life together. So as I got older and I actually saw my need for Jesus and I actually repented of my sins, this attitude, which wasn't really a sin, right? It came along with me into my salvation. So I would compare myself to others, and I saw, I'm doing good. I'm doing really good. But God says the very best, not compared to what others have, not compared to what others don't have, your very best, without blemish, a perfect sacrifice. So living for God is a sacrifice. There are things that we have to give up. There are things that we have to let go of. We have to give of our time. We're going to have to give of our effort. We have to give of our money. We have to give of our obedience. So what are you bringing before God? Sometimes we can give our best to God and he is pleased. We do something really great. We do our hardest. And God is pleased. God likes that. But then we can let up. So, God, I've given my time. I've given my effort. Now it's time for somebody else to. It's time for somebody else to rise up, to carry on the torch. I've done my time. But what's your best now? What can you be doing now? God says, I want your very best. God has called every single one of us to specific things, to do certain things, to say certain things to people. God has brought people into our lives that we can speak to them. So what's your best now? What are you supposed to be doing now? Not what you did then, but what are you doing now? There are many of you in here, but I want to say older. That's dangerous ground. But many of you, you're the ones that this fellowship is built upon. The backs of your labors. You've been around since the beginning. And that will be counted in your favor. That will be counted for you in heaven. But what are you doing now? Us young guys, we look up to you. We hear about the works that you did in the past. And we want to live up to those expectations that you guys had in the past. But do you guys still have that same passion? Do you guys still have that same fervor that God gave you then? Do you still have it? Are you still able to touch hearts and lives now?
Oh, well, that's for those young disciples.
No, God has still given you ability. God has still given you words that can encourage, words that can lift up. He's still given you talents that you can use for the kingdom. You young people, my age or younger, what are you doing now? You want to do something for God? You claim, yes, God has called me to great things, but what are you doing now to lay a foundation for those things in the future? What's your best that you could be doing now? So, well, I got this going on, I got that going on. I often, after I got married, we had a kid almost right away, and I used my family as an excuse. It's like, well, I don't ever hardly get to see them during the week. I'm so busy during the week. The weekend is all the time that I have with them. And so outreach just kind of slipped away. What are you doing now to lay that foundation for the future? You want to be used of God? What are you doing now? What's your best? God asks for the best from us. Why? If my 50%, my 75% is better than others, why does he want more from me? Who cares? I'm better than everyone else. The Bible says, our scripture says, that he may be accepted before the Lord. You want to be accepted before God? Then give your best. You want to get God's attention? Then give your best. See, he's going to take account of all that he has given to us. Matthew 25, 16 through 19 says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. God is going to give an account. We're going to have to stand before God and say, God, I didn't give my best. Or, God, I gave all that I had. The man in the jail cell mourned that the young teenage boy would never come back. I had preached at an evangelistic meeting, he explained. I poured out my heart, and at the end, 200 people had come to Christ. I was thrilled but exhausted. As I was leaving, a young man came to me. Pastor, I need to talk to you, he said. I told him that I was so tired, and could maybe he come back in the morning. He never came back. The communists arrested me later that evening. I was interrogated nonstop. I answered all of their questions. I answered out of fear of my tormentors, out of fear of the beatings I would receive if I didn't. Out of love toward God, however, I could not speak 5 minutes more to the teenage boy looking for life. How will I stand before God and account for bringing only 200 to Christ that day when it could have been 201? Are you giving your best? When Jesus comes back, will he find us doing and giving our best? Jesus says, when the Lord comes back, will I find faith on the earth? Is he going to find us doing our best, giving our best, giving our all? There's another reason he asks for the best from us. Because he wants to give you more. He can only give you so much if you're not willing to give so much. Matthew 25:29, the same verse as the talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. God wants to give you more. We cry out, God, I want to see you move. God, I want to see your hand upon my life. But what are you giving to God? God, I want to change. What are you giving to God? Is what he has given you already for selfish gain? Or are you giving your best in your time? Are you giving your best in your money, in your obedience? He says, do not cast your pearls before swine. Well, his pearls are of great value. And he's not going to just give it to just anybody. What are you bringing before God? What are you offering God? There's always more that God has for you. Don't settle for what you have. Don't settle. Don't be satisfied with the now. Press in. Seek God. Challenge God for more. Challenge God. Try to out-sacrifice God. Go ahead. Try to outgive God. Try to outdo God. Go ahead. God will always reciprocate that and more. He will always give you more because he wants to see how much you're going to give. He wants to see how much more you're going to sacrifice. You know, I don't have this in my notes, but Solomon, when he became king, the Bible it gives us a huge list of things that he has sacrificed to God. Huge list. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 lambs, 1,000 goats. And it was after that that God came to him and said, Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you anything that you ask. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want to see God do in your life? What do you want to see God do in the lives of your children? In your marriage? Spiritually, what do you want to see God do? How much are you willing to give? What kind of sacrifice are you bringing to God? Like every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, God asks for the best because he gave his best. He can ask for the best because he gave his all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can have a change this night, today. You say, I'm not even near God. I don't even know God. Well, today you can. He gave his all for you. You can be changed. You can be delivered. But what are you going to give to God? One simple thing God asks. Surrender. Surrender to me. Today you say, Caleb, I'm not even saved. But I want to be. I want to be right with God. If that's you in this place, signify that by an uplifted hand. Say, I want to be right with God. How many would there be? I want to be right with God. I want to give God the best that I have right now. The best that you have right now is you. Give it. Lift up your hand. Backslider. At one time, you were giving your best to God. You knew what it felt like to have God's hand upon your life, but you've turned away. You've said, let somebody else do it now, and you've drifted off. If that's you in this place, lift up your hand. Signify that you want to get your heart rededicated to God. Lift up your hand. Amen. Believers, I trust that the Holy Spirit has moved in hearts and in lives. What are you giving to God? There's always something more that we can give to God. There's not a single time that we can say, God, I've given it all. There's always something more that we can give to God. Let's give our best to God.